Well, welcome today as we start a new series. It's going to be a short series, but we're starting a series on the book of Ruth, looking at what are the lessons of generosity that we can learn from this beautiful book. I love the book of Ruth because I get a little bit nerdy with it. It's got some great Levitical law stuff in it that I love. But I'm aware that some people may not have read the book of Ruth for a little while, and so I want to give you a really quick overview. But I want to encourage you, it's only four chapters. So between this week and next week, I want to encourage you to go and read it for yourself. But the book of Ruth is set during the time of the judges. And normally when we think about the judges, we think about that kind of depressing cycle where the people of Israel are following God and then they see something shiny and they start following that instead. And they get distracted and they fall away from God and they're conquered and they cry out to God in their despair. And God answers and raises up a leader and they come back and follow God before the cycle starts again. It's this kind of depressing cycle, and yet Ruth is set in the middle of this. And it is a beautiful high point, this great example of what the kingdom of God is meant to be. And in the book of Ruth, Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and their two sons move away from Israel to go to Moab because of a famine. And while in Moab, there are good points and there are bad points. Naomi's husband dies, but her sons marry. But then her sons die as well. She's left alone, and so she decides to return to Israel, and so she goes back to Bethlehem, where she came from. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, chooses to follow her. When they return to Bethlehem, Ruth chooses to go out into the fields to gather food for them. And there she meets a man named Boaz, relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and somebody who, according to Israelite law, was a kinsman redeemer. And this was a provision in the law to provide and to protect those who had no one else to protect them. It was an opportunity to redeem people from poverty through marriage. And this might seem like a bit of a weird thing for us, but it was a beautiful protection thing. And so when Boaz becomes aware of this connection, he steps in to provide and to protect Ruth and Naomi through marriage. And that is a really quick overview of Ruth. There's so much more about God's providence and what God is doing. This is a story of hope. But over this morning and tonight and next Sunday morning, we're going to be exploring this book through three characters. Today, I want to explore Boaz and look at his character of generosity. Tonight, Gavin's going to be looking at Ruth, the recipient of generosity. And next week, I want to look at Naomi, the emptied giver, and see what God has to say to us about generosity from these stories. But as we start to look at generosity, I always find that particularly with a word like this that we use a lot, it's hard to kind of know exactly what we mean. And so I always like to start with a bit of a definition. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I realized that generosity is about seeing whatever we have, whether that is little or whether that is much, seeing it as resources to share with others. And I don't know about you, but I've had so many experiences in my life where people who have had next to nothing have taught me so much about generosity and hospitality and welcoming people in. And so as we look at this book of Ruth, as we look at this story of Ruth, this is kind of the definition I want to have in the back of our minds. And today, as I said, I'm focusing on Boaz. So we're going to start in Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing, means a man of wealth, somebody who had land, from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, as we read this, there's a really small detail that is incredibly significant in what is happening here. Ruth says she's going to go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain. And she began to glean behind the harvesters. As you look at that, maybe you get a bit of an image of somebody dumpster diving, you know, going behind a restaurant to go through the bin, trying to find the food that is good, trying to find the scraps that are available. And yet that's not what's happening here at all. That's not what this looks like. That's not what this is. This is our first lesson in generosity. Because what is actually going on here is this is linking back to the Levitical law. You know those books that we sometimes like to skip when we're reading the whole Bible? They're actually really important. See, Leviticus 19 verses 9 to 10 say, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." Here in the law that governed Israel, and the law gives you an insight into what is important in a nation, there is a command to take a round peg and put it in a square hole. See, I want you to imagine that the field is square. And when you harvest your field, you harvest it in a circle. Which means that all of that in the dark red is to be left. Now, I got a little bit intrigued this week, so I wondered, wouldn't it be really cool if that bit that was left was 10%? So I tried to remember my high school maths and failed and went to Google instead. Google's so much better than high school maths. But I thought, wouldn't it be great if that was 10%? You know, the tithe, 10%, 10% of your field. It's not. Do you know that what is left there is 22%? 22% of your land is to be left unharvested, not picked up, and it's to be left for a very important purpose. It's to be left for the poor and the foreigner. And in fact, this law gets repeated twice in Leviticus and again in Deuteronomy, and in some of the other occasions where it's shared, it is for the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner. These are the groups of people who are left by themselves. These are the groups of people who have no one to intervene for them. They have no one to provide. These are the people who will fall to the edges, who will slip behind or between the cracks, who will be missed. And God says in his laws, "I want you to leave 22% of your field for these people, for the people who have no one else to watch over." And what this teaches us about generosity is that generosity starts with the law. Generosity is started by and defined by the law and what is happening. And we can tell from this that the kingdom of God has always been about generosity. This is something that is absolutely core to it. It is about looking out for the people who need help. It is about sharing what we have with those who don't. And there are two main things that are happening with this law. The first one is it is a practical aspect of help. It is a practical action that is taken to give food to those who need it. They can go and glean, they can go and gather from that 22%. It's not the leftovers, it's the harvest that is left for them. It is providing for those who have no one to provide for them. This is the biblical example of a welfare system. But there's actually something else going on here as well. Because not only is it practically giving people food who need it, but it is doing something to the hearts of the landowners. It is training and developing a habit of generosity in the people who own the land. It's developing a habit of generosity, a habit of seeing the things that we have as a blessing from God. Because the Israelite landowners, they knew that their land came from God and was to be shared. It was shared with them, so they needed to share it with others. It develops this mentality of holding on to what we have loosely because we're blessed so that we can be a blessing to other people. We are blessed so that we can share it with others, we can help them out. But the second thing that is going on is the law defines who this is to be given to. It says that the edges of your land are for the poor and the foreigners, the widows, the fatherless, the aliens. Have you ever noticed that when you go to buy a new car, all of a sudden you start seeing that type of car everywhere in the streets? Have you ever noticed whenever you choose to buy something, all of a sudden you start seeing everybody with that same thing? It's because once we have something defined, our brains start to notice it. Our brains go, oh, this is important. I'm going to pay attention to it. And so when God names the people that this is for, it is a way of training our eyes and our brains to see a group of people as important, to see them as people who matter, to see them and to be pointed out. Because as soon as you know that that's what the edges of the field are for, when you see people working and gathering in the edges of the field, you realize there are a lot of widows and fatherless and foreigners who need help. It is this act of training us and training our eyes to notice. And even though we're not under the law today, it's similar to what happens with the tithe. When we choose to give out of what God has given us to the church, to other people, it is training us to see our resources differently, to see us as having been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. When we choose to start paying attention to the people who need help, we start to train our eyes to notice those who need it. And we see more and more opportunities to help and to serve. And so here in the book of Ruth, we see that Boaz understands this law. He understands the principle that is going on here. And he has created space in his field for others. But there's a danger inherent in this idea of generosity as being something that starts with the law. Because while it might start with the law, it's not meant to end with the law. See, if we look at generosity as just something that we are commanded to do, you know, you leave the edges of your field for those who need it, it's a little bit impersonal. It's a little bit separate from you. It is generosity that you kind of do and then you go, I've given. I'm done. I've done a good deed. And it is good to start there, but we need to make sure it doesn't end there. This is kind of like the person who chooses to give to a charity because they know that it's tax deductible and they're going to be able to lower their tax at the end of the year. And that is the only reason that they give. It is this mentality and this idea that once I give, God is off my back and I don't have to do anything else. when we choose to just stay at the law level of generosity, we go into a legalistic mindset. But the thing is, the law was never made for legalism. That's not the intention of the law. It's not for us to know exactly where the boundaries were. The law is meant to train our hearts and to develop our hearts so that we know how to live and how to do better. And so how do we move beyond this generosity as just being part of the law? How do we move to a generosity that is greater? As we continue through the book of Ruth with verses 4 to 8, it says, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And then if we skip a little ahead to verses 15 and 16. "As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her.'" Some beautiful aspects of generosity that are going on here. But the lesson that we learn from this, if we want to move beyond just generosity as part of the law, we have to make generosity personal. Because generosity is not one size fits all. Generosity is not we just do one thing and that's enough, because that's what the law says. That's what the law is. And yet, we know that generosity is not just about giving people money. For some people, they might not need money. For other people, they may not need somebody to sit with them for a few hours. People's needs are different, and so we need to engage with each person differently. See, a couple of things were going on in these verses. The first one is, as soon as Boaz arrives at his fields, he notices there is somebody new here. There's somebody different. His eyes are focused on the people, and so he goes and he asks the overseer, "Who is this person?" He wants to find out who she is and what's going on. What is her story? And then, after finding out a little bit more about her, he actually goes and talks to her. He invites her to stay. He invites her to belong. He goes and gets to know her, to hear her story from herself. That's not distant and impersonal. That is close. That is relational. That is engaging with the people around you. And then Boaz does something completely unthinkable. He offers her water. Now we might kind of think, so what? It was actually, I love that he takes the time to offer her water, because he had listened to the overseer who said, "She's been here since early in the morning and she's only had a short break in the shelter." He saw that she was working hard, that she was putting in as much effort as possible to gather. And so he responds to a need that she hadn't even asked for. That he knew she would be getting thirsty. He knew that she would need water because she's working hard and it is hot, hard, dusty work. And so he invites her to belong. He gives her out of his own resources. "This is what's provided for his workers, but you're welcome to come and drink as much as you want." He then encourages his workers to drop extra bits of grain. This is not the 22% that was already set aside. This is him giving out of his own pocket. So this is for you. He knew that she was working hard. He knew that she had to provide not just for herself, but for her mother-in-law, who was probably too old to be able to go and join them in the field. And so he wants to make her job just that little bit easier. And so he gives up some of his own harvest. He gives up some of what he has for her. And what he's showing us is that he makes generosity personal. He tailors it to the person who is here, which is what Leviticus wants us to do. To develop a heart where we don't just do what's commanded, but we see the people who are in need. The people who we could so easily ignore. Not because we're callous, but just because we haven't seen them. And he shows us that generosity is not about one size fits all. We can't respond in the same way to everything. And for those of us who live here in Alice Springs, we know that this is true. There are some incredible needs in our town. There are some incredible needs around us. But we know that just throwing money at the problem doesn't fix it. We know that the needs that we face can't all be fixed in the same way. What we need to do is we need to make a choice and a decision to hear people's stories, to engage with people personally, to actually hear what's going on in their lives and let generosity flow from that. And guess what? When we do that, it gets messy. It gets tiring. It gets difficult. And it is so, so beautiful to meet people where they are at, to meet them where their needs are. Because generosity has always been part and core to the kingdom of God. But there's another lesson that we can learn from Boaz. If we go back to verses 10 to 14, it says this: "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" And that response is to Boaz offering her water. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant. I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. There is something just so wonderful about Boaz's responses here. As he continues to show generosity, personal generosity to Ruth, he actually does something more. He teaches us something important about generosity, and that is generosity gives dignity to others. True generosity is about giving dignity to other people. Throughout this passage, we see the way that Ruth sees herself. She's a foreigner. She is not from around here. She's not from these parts. She doesn't belong. And Boaz chooses to welcome her in. She is not as high as one of his servants. She shouldn't be having resources wasted upon her. She's not there to help him with the harvest. She's taking away from his harvest. And Boaz says, I want you to stay. She's a widow. She doesn't have others around her to help provide for her. And in fact, the fact that she needs to go and glean in a field, I can understand if she felt embarrassed by that, by what that meant. And in all of Boaz's responses, he speaks into her in a way that restores her worth as a person, that gives her dignity. He lets her know, I have heard your story. I have seen the example of faith that you set for other people. And he encourages her for it. He speaks truth into that and says, you are doing a fantastic job. You are known for that. He invites her to belong in the community by offering her water. You're not a pest. You're not a nuisance. You are welcome here. More than that, you are safe. My people are going to actively make sure that you are not harmed while you are here, because you are worthy of being protected, because you are a person. You are human. At lunchtime, she doesn't have to just go and eat by herself. She's invited to belong, to be part of the group. More than that, she's allowed to eat her fill, to have some left over. She's not contributing to Boaz's riches by helping to harvest his harvest. She's not one of his workers that he owes anything to, but she's still invited in to belong. We see again and again that Boaz invites Ruth to belong, and in all of his interactions, he gives her dignity. This generosity that Boaz is showing to Ruth, it is not focused on Boaz. It is not about Boaz being able to go, hey, look how great I am. All of his actions are focused on Ruth, on helping her to see that she matters, that she is important, that she has dignity. And this is what we're called to do when we show generosity to others. It's not about making us feel good. And it's not even about problem solving, because that's sometimes how we kind of go into things. We go in as a helper, we go in to try and solve people's problems, and we think that that is generosity. And yet sometimes as we do that, we walk all over the people that we're meant to help. We take away their dignity because we just do everything for them. And it's hard because I'm the sort of person who loves to problem solve. But generosity is about giving dignity. It's about affirming people for who they are. It is about inviting people to belong. It is, maybe generosity is about choosing to ask somebody to help you, to put them in a position of power. Maybe you need to do some repairs around the house and you know that there's somebody who's out of work at the moment, but who can do the things that you need to do. And so rather than choosing to watch YouTube videos that'll teach you how to do it, you actually choose to change a power dynamic and invite somebody else to help. And you pay them for their time, but you ask them to teach you as they're doing it. Putting them in a position of power. That is generosity. It's not what we would naturally think of as generosity. And yet it's a beautiful example. And this isn't the sort of thing that the generosity that comes from the law is a bad thing. It's not. This is not an either-or kind of thing. This is a both-and. We need these habits that come from the law because it's what trains and develops us, but we also need to move past it to generosity to this person that gives people dignity. And I wonder as we look into the week that's just been, as we prepare to look into the week ahead, maybe as you've been listening, God has been whispering something to you, pointing out someone in your life. And I want to invite you to consider, what is your next step? Do you need to take the time to go back to the law? And yes, as Christians, we're not under the law, but it is there to help train us and develop us. And maybe you need to go back to the law and develop some of those habits, some of those ways of seeing the people around you, to read the repeated calls in the Old Testament of who was highlighted so that they wouldn't fall through the cracks, the widows, the fatherless, the foreigners, the people who had no support network around them. Do you need to go and to develop some of those habits, that choosing to see your resources not just as your own, but as something to share with others? Or maybe your next step this week is to make the decision to make this person, to rather than just being generous at a distance through the law, actually choosing to engage with somebody, to hear their story and ask them, how can I help? Where can I be involved? To actually cross that boundary from the impersonal to the personal. Or maybe for you, it is about making the decision that I'm not going to just solve a problem here that the person has, but I am going to demonstrate generosity in a way that gives dignity to the people around me. What does that next step look like? What would it mean? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that generosity is not something new. It is not something that is new for the New Testament or us as Christians. Generosity has been a core part of your kingdom from the very start. And Lord, we know that you have given us lots of ways to train and develop this habit within us. God, help us to keep engaging in these ways. Help us to keep choosing to hold what we have lightly, knowing that it is for us to share with others. But God, help us to not stay there. It's where we start, but it's not where we finish. God, help us to make this generosity personal, to step outside of that impersonal, legalistic aspect, and instead to love the people around us, to see the people around us, and just demonstrate generosity there. Lord, help us not to just see it as a chance to solve problems, but to give dignity and to affirm the humanness of the people around us. Even though that is messy and hard and difficult, it is also so beautiful. God, be with us today, I pray. In your name.